I was brought up in Lancashire. The first 10 years of my life, I lived there. I had a Lancashire accent, would you believe, which sadly has long gone, except when I'm doing comedy accents, which I don't intend to do now. And I can remember when I was in the playground at school when I was about 7 or 8, and everyone goes round and starts saying, "What football team do you support? What football team do you support?" Now, my father wasn't particularly interested in sport, and so being fairly quick thinking, I was listening to who everyone else was saying. So I said, "I support Preston," which was the town that I lived in and that we lived in. And so ever since that time in the 60s, I have been burdened with having to support Preston North End. Now, as I sort of found out I'd taken on this burden, as time went on, I found out a little bit about the history of this football club. Which way is it, Nigel? I'd need to turn it on first, don't I? Yeah, can't do this with one finger. There we go. Perfect. And what I found out is that in 1888 to 1889, this team up there, Preston North End, they won the league. It was the first ever league, and they won it without losing a game. Just for good measure, they won the FA Cup as well, without conceding a goal. And these guys got a nickname, and they were called the Invincibles. Now, for those of you that are Arsenal supporters, I know that in 2003-04, Arsenal went the season without losing a game. Well, without losing a league game, because they had a little bit of an upset against Manchester United in the FA Cup. But they were called the Invincibles, and 135 years later, what a brilliant nickname to have, the Invincibles, never beaten. And I was kind of thinking about this as we were thinking about this series on spiritual warfare. We've been thinking about the battle, we've been thinking about all of these things, and I was thinking, wouldn't it be great for us to be known as the Invincibles, to be known as the Invincibles in the spiritual battle. Now, a few weeks ago, I showed you this picture. This is my timeline, just so that we know where we are. And if you're not exactly certain, the yellow star was when creation came. And then after that time, Satan rebelled against God's kingdom and formed the kingdom of darkness. When Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again, Satan was defeated. The end of the kingdom of darkness is fixed. The date was fixed. We don't know what it is, but that date was fixed at that point. And at the point, at the end of time, God's kingdom will carry on. The kingdom of darkness will end. The time we're in now is called the age of the church. And that's where we are. And right now, although the war is won, the battles are continuing. And we also thought about this because we thought about what God's goal is to maximize the number of people who hear the good news of Jesus and make disciples of them. And we thought about what Satan's goal was to minimize that, to make as small as possible the number of people who hear about Jesus and whose lives are transformed. So that's, if you like, where we're at. Excuse me. That's where we're at. But it's all very well to say that. How do we move on from that? And I want us to look at these few verses from Ephesians in chapter 6 and verses 10 to 13. And we're going to dip in and out of these, but I'm going to read these first of all so that we read it all at least once. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." I want to highlight that bit for those of you watching in colour. Because I want to focus on that little bit to start with, because Paul says, when he's writing to this church in Ephesus, he says, this battle is against the devil's schemes. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against humans. We're not fighting a military battle against humans. We're fighting against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we've been thinking about some of these things. Chris and Dave Richards a few weeks ago talked about a number of things, including we remember hearing about the occult forces of darkness impacting on people's lives, taking people out of effectiveness, taking them out away from the good news of Jesus. And we heard from Brian and Wendy and Norman about testing and trials and about how the difficult things in life get taken by Satan and used to actually distract us, to take us out, to render us helpless, to make us weak and relatively unable to operate. Last week we heard from Gary and he talked about temptation. And he talked and he reminded us how it's not a sin to be tempted, but that how Satan and his angels will work into our lives constantly to try to pull us down. And you know, there's more. There's a bit in the Bible which really talks in Revelation chapter 10, which talks about Satan being the accuser of the brethren. It talks about, for the accuser of our brethren accuses them before our God day and night. And I don't know if you've ever experienced when Satan has been an accuser of you. All sorts of ways. False guilt. You're not good enough. You can't be forgiven that. That stuff's okay. These people, yeah, their sins weren't that bad, but yours is pretty bad. And actually, I don't quite think Jesus can do that. That's the sort of things he says. What a failure. What a failure. This guy cannot take any part in leadership or doing anything useful for the church because he has failed and failed and failed again. Useless. On the scrap heap. That's just one sin too many. Have you seen what that person's done? How can they possibly be any use for the kingdom of God? Do we recognize any of these things? Or is it just me? Have any of us recognized those things in our lives? How often the devil will accuse us? What about distraction? What a great thing, distraction. Ever tried to pray? Distraction. What about electronic devices? Oh, I ought to pray, but I must check my emails, check Facebook. Nowadays, there are so many things to distract us. And he'll use them. Good things, or whatever, for distraction. And with all of this going on, it's pretty difficult to be invincible. To say, or to think, we can be invincible. We won't be defeated. Because a lot of the time, we feel defeated. We don't feel as though we are invincible. Come back to the passage. Because there's a word that appears in there three times that is absolutely critical. And it's the word stand. It's the word stand, and in fact, in the next verse after this, it comes again. Stand, stand, stand. There it is. Stand. Absolutely critical to what we're doing. You see, Paul, when he wrote this passage, he had a bit of a picture of soldiers and Roman soldiers in his mind. We'll probably think a bit more about the armour of God next week specifically. But he had a picture in his mind. And He had a picture of soldiers in a defensive formation standing. And with a firm grip. The first thing, if you're going to stand, is you've got to have a firm grip. Now, we often tend to think of Roman soldiers, they went around those little sandal things. And if you've ever tried to do a tug of war or anything like that in flip-flops, you know how difficult it is. But actually, these sandal things were pretty robust. On the bottom of them, they weren't smooth. They actually had studs. And the studs were there for making sure that when they marched, they didn't wear out. But also, if they had to stand firm, they could get a grip. And he would also have been thinking of, when standing firm in a defensive formation, of them working together. You see, the Roman shield wasn't like the sort of medieval shield we tend to think of, shaped a bit like a heart. It was more like a modern-day riot shield. You know, where they all line up behind the shields. And the Romans used to get into this sort of formation, which is shown there, in when they're in a defensive mode. And so actually, I haven't counted out how many people are under there, but you can see all the shields working together form an absolute solid block. They cover from here to here when you're behind the shield, one after another, overlapping. It was a defensive line. So when Paul says you need to stand, I'm going to go quickly whip back to those verses. Let's look at what it says. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What does it say later? Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand, stand, stand. One of the interesting things is that when Paul writes, he actually says to this church, he says, you've got to do the standing. You've got to do the standing. He doesn't say someone else has got to do the standing. You and me, each one of us, have to do the standing. And you know, sometimes we kind of walk away from this. We don't kind of like the idea of standing, or we don't think we need to do this. Sometimes people say, well, actually, you're making a bit of a meal of this. Just man up. I'm strong enough to cope. The devil attacking me, I can handle it. It's not what Paul says, as we'll see in a moment. Other people say, well, actually, I'm going to kind of ignore him. Don't really think he exists. Doesn't really, you know, he'll probably go away. He won't be interested in me. If I'm not interested in him, he won't be interested in me. It's not what Paul says. Paul says we've got to stand. And when we've done everything else, we've still got to stand. And sometimes we say things that, oh, we'll let go and let God. We'll let go and let God do everything. We'll hand it all over to God and head for the sofa. He'll sort it. We just need to give it to God and it'll be fine. He doesn't say that. Now, don't misunderstand me here, but it is very important that we understand that in the age of the church, God wants to do all his work on this earth through you and me. That's what we're here for. And when Paul wrote to that church and says, you've got to stand, we have to do the standing. We have to do the standing. If we could just say, well, we can hand everything over to God and we don't, you know, and head for the sofa, why on earth would he spend so long talking like this? What's the point? We actually have to do the standing. And what what it says is we need to stand in God's mighty power. Ha, easy then. Sorted. Fairly straightforward. Yeah, we just got to stand. We do the standing and we stand in God's mighty power. Simple, sorted. That's easy. I was working out earlier how many sermons I must have listened to in my life. It's in the thousands, I reckon. And most of the time, I think that preachers are pretty honest. But there's one word that preachers use that I have to say is probably not always very honest. And over the years, I've heard it many times. And they've not always used it honestly. And that word is finally. Now, I've not got to my finally, I'm afraid. But Paul got to his finally because the first verse starts, as you remember, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Finally, be strong. So if he's saying finally, we've got to be strong in God's mighty power and stand in his mighty power, which isn't, I mean, we can say it quickly and it sounds okay, but you and I know that's not easy. How do we do this? It's all very well saying stand in God's mighty power, but how do we access it? He's given us a finally, so it probably makes sense to say what he was saying before that instead of coming right in on the finally. So I'm going to try and give you a whistle-stop tour of the book of Ephesians in about 3 or 4 minutes, which may or may not work, but I'll give it a go. Because actually, Paul wrote a letter, and the finally was just his last paragraph. And we're looking at his last paragraph, so he really ought to know what happened beforehand. So I'm going to give you a whistle-stop tour, a greatest hits, if you like, of Ephesians. And Ephesus was a town, a city, a very fairly sophisticated city in modern-day Turkey. But let's have a quick whip through there. So firstly, a few greatest hits of this. Firstly, in chapter 1, Paul talks about how these people, these Christians, have been chosen. They've been chosen by God. Not to say that other people haven't, but so that they can have confidence. And not only that, they've been given the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. The guarantee of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And he prays for them that they may know God's power. And that's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Chapter 2 talks about being saved by grace. And being saved from the influence of the devil. And he goes on to talk about how God wants to build us into a unified body. He calls it a temple, a church, a group of people. Chapter 3 then talks, and Paul starts, about how he's compelled to preach the good news of Jesus. He's got, excuse me. I hope this is water. I don't think it's cleaning fluid. Oh, that's all right. It'll have an extra blessing. Paul is compelled to preach the good news. He can't just say, oh, forget the chance. He's compelled. His life is about sharing the good news of Jesus. And he prays for this church that they may be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being. In chapter 4, he talks about how God's people, that's us, are there for service. That's what we're there for. And he talks about putting away sin from their lives, so the devil can't compromise what we're doing. And in chapter 5 and 6, he talks about imitating God, living lives of submission to one another, submission and service. And he talks about the challenge of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to, on those, point out some themes that come through there very quickly. First of all, throughout this letter, Paul says, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work, the Holy Spirit in you. It's a promise. He's there to help you throughout it. Secondly, throughout this letter, he's concerned about the influence of the devil, what the devil is doing, how the devil is working in their lives. There we have it again. He prays they may be strengthened through the Holy Spirit. He talks about the devil not compromising you. And he talks about being strengthened with power. Power comes in here time and time again. And so we have three things that come as a theme through the whole letter. So that when he says, finally, it makes sense. First of all, he talks about the activity of the devil. What the devil is trying to do runs throughout the letter. It's there the whole way. Secondly, time and time again, he emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Ephesian Christians, of actually being right with God and the Holy Spirit working. And thirdly, he talks about the power of God being available to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the power, the word that's used many, many times, comes from the root of one Greek word, which is, and I'm not going to try and say it because I'll get it wrong with Brian sitting here. He frightens me to say Greek words, so I'm not going to say it. But the word, the root of the word is the same root that means dynamic and dynamite. It's the same root of the same word, which means the power working through the Holy Spirit. Those of you that are scientists, don't look so nervous. Those of you that are scientists will know that power is defined, or the unit of power is the, very quiet, it's the watt. And it means, and the definition of power is energy per unit time. In other words, power is not a one-off thing. Power is something that's linked to time. So the power of God, if you like, is the energy of God through time in your life. And how we access this, we access this through the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, and how, living lives that are right with God, keeping short account of sin, keeping ourselves in contact with God, making sure that we are there for Him, prioritizing Him in our lives, making room for others above ourselves. And that is how the power of God, this mighty power, is accessible to you and to I. And that is how we're able to stand. You see, it's in a way, it's as simple as that. If we want to be victorious, the first thing we have to do is to stand or withstand. And we can only do that. And we have to do it. We can only do it with the power of God working in our lives. Ephesians verse 3 and verse 16 summarizes it for us. This is what Paul was praying for those same Christians. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. And it's entirely up to us whether we allow him to do that. It's our decision. Because we have to do the standing. I showed you this picture before, and there's something that I really want to challenge us about as a church. And whenever I challenge us as a church, in a sense, I feel the broader church as well. Because my question is, where are you? Where are we? Where are you? Are you standing firm? Are we standing firm and allowing God to work through us so that we can do the things that God wants us to do? The service to bring about God's kingdom. Are we standing firm? Or are we heading for the sofa? Yeah, I'm looking for an easy ride. Let me see if I can find somewhere more comfortable to be rather than standing firm. Have we walked away from where we're supposed to be? But as a church, as Christians together, are we standing firm together? If you see this formation there, what happens if the chap in the middle decides I'm out of here? What happens if the guy on the edge decides I'm not that bothered? I'd rather not. It's not just about us as individuals. It's about how effective we are as a church. This verse in Philippians really summarizes, for me, our challenge. We thought a lot about spiritual warfare in the last few weeks. We thought a lot about what it means. Our challenge is, are we just going to let this wash over us? Or are we actually going to allow it to change us? This is what Paul said when he wrote to a different church in Philippi. He said, whatever happens, whatever you do, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So where are we? Are we interested in that as a church, as a group? Where are we as individuals? We have a part to play in all of this. Are we standing firm? Or are we looking elsewhere? Are we trying to find the sofa? What I'd like to do as a church, if we really feel that we want to move on and if we want to stand firm and if we want to live up to the goal that Paul challenged the Philippians with, it would be good if you can stand, and I just want to pray. And then if other people want to afterwards, if they want to after the service, if they would like to pray about things specifically, that would be fine. Or if they want to talk about things, or if you want to disagree with what I've said. But if as a church you really feel, yes, we want to stand firm, we want to stand firm for the faith of the gospel, would you just stand, please? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all that you have done for us. Father, we want to thank you that you have won the war through what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. We want to thank you that you have chosen us and you've challenged us and asked us to live lives that serve you and that bring glory to your name. And that until you come again, that is our task. And Father, as individuals and as a church, we want to say sorry for when we've not focused on standing firm for you. And we want to say that we would like to stand firm in this battle. And Father, we pray that for us, as Paul asked for the Philippian church, that we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and that we will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one for the faith of the gospel. Father, we pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to deal with things in our lives that stop that, that slow that down. And we ask that everything that we do might be to the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen.